As we were worshiping just now, I just heard the Lord say, I don't mean in an audible voice, but quietly within me, that the power is present to heal in this place today. So open your heart up, not only to receive healing, but also to receive the word that brings healing. And we're going to be talking more about righteousness today, which probably doesn't surprise you. And I've entitled today's Perfect Righteousness and Healing. And I think that'll mean something to you as we go through. So let's get started. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him, talking about the Father making Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for you and I. So that you and I, and we just need to make that really personal, might become, be made, the righteousness of God in him. Forever, a righteous person we've been made to be. So what a great exchange, what a gift. One that we don't have anything to do with ever having the ability to earn it. And what have we seen? That we're as righteous as we will ever be, and that there is no partial righteousness. Now, I want you to take that in consideration with what I entitled this thing, Perfect Righteousness. We're going to be looking at Jesus is the reason I made that perfect righteousness, I believe. The Lord gave me that. So in other words, we need to begin to see ourselves as being completely righteous. Romans 5:17 says, for if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, talking about Adam, how much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign through the one, Jesus Christ. So we need that grace, but we also need to understand who we've been made to be, because that grace comes through us in the knowledge being established in having been made righteous. And then what do? We reign in this life through the one, through our Lord Jesus. Now, let me read you the Passion one more time, and I want to stress two words here, and it'll become obvious. How much more are we held in the grip of grace and continue reigning as kings in life, enjoying our regal freedom through the gift of perfect righteousness in the one and only Jesus, the Messiah. And so today, I want you just to prepare your hearts to receive more about this perfect righteousness that you and I have been made to be. Now, I want to do a quick review of last week. We saw how this was made possible in Isaiah 53:4-5. Jesus took our transgressions and our iniquities on him, and he took the punishment for those. And that spiritual part enabled us to be made the righteousness in him. Yet there was a physical or a portion of this that impacted our flesh. And that was when he took the chastisement and punishment so that we could have peace. And I'll just mention one of several times that peace flows from being made righteous. And also he took the stripes on his back for our healing. All this took place on the cross. So we need to understand that he took our whole being and purchase redemption for it, spirit, soul, and body. And that's where we're supposed to live in this life today. From our spirit, which impacts our soul and our body. And we renew our mind to that fact. Now, we looked at Isaiah 54:11-14 again last week, because it started out, O afflicted one. And that's exactly what we saw. In fact, back up to Isaiah 53:7. I want to do this one more time. It says, he was oppressed, talking about Jesus. He was harassed. He was tyrannized. He was taxed. And that word doesn't talk about paying income taxes, as I worked on mine this week. But it's talking about to have things laid heavily upon him, so that you would be so burdened and beat down that you just couldn't look up. And then it says, he was afflicted. He opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers, he was silent, and he opened not his mouth, to which I say, thank you, Jesus, or we wouldn't have what we do today. So we saw that he was afflicted, but yet in Isaiah 54, starting in verse 11, it starts out, O afflicted one, talking about mankind. Talking about, and we can see the fact that Jesus took on our identity when he came as a man. So he bore what we go through. And it goes on and says, tossed with tempest and not comforted, behold. And then the next several verses I'm not going to read, but because it just talks about, as we saw last week, how he's telling us he's going to make us beautiful. And that's as part of his bride, so that he has that beautiful bride of which righteousness is a key part. So jump down to verse 14. 13 has a promise for us about our children being taught by the Lord and having great peace. But 14 says, in righteousness you will be established, or I might say well-founded. And then he tells us the benefit. No oppression, no fear, no terror. It has no legal right to come near us. We saw how, I think I said last week, that it's like he's saying, I'm providing a way out for you. And I would say with that, a way to live in that without going up and down, up and down. So a stable life that we can have. And I'll mention this. Once we know this, then we're not going to be without hope. And I'll give you a scripture that'll show that in just a few moments. We looked at a number of scriptures. I'm not going to teach on them. Just go right through them. We'll show them on the screen for you. Proverbs 12:28. In the way of righteousness is life. And that word life there means alive, strong, and fresh. Psalm 34:19 says, many of the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers us out of them all. Every one of them. Another one we looked at was in Psalm 37:39. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. And I say it this way. He is my strength in time of trouble. So we see that strength comes with righteousness. It's a force in our lives. And we looked at Psalm 72, verse 7, and we looked at a couple of other scriptures around this, but it says, in his days, so what are his days? The days of the new covenant, the age of grace that we live in, the righteous shall flourish. An abundance of peace, and I will say it this way, will be upon us until the moon is no more, it says. Now we also talked about, because we saw that same word flourish in Psalm 92 and in one other scripture. It's a Hebrew word which means to break forth as a bud. Now that's pertinent to what I see now because I put some tulip bulbs out this year and they are breaking forth into a new bloom right now. Just with great beauty. That word also means, in addition to bloom, to spread out. And specifically, it means to spread your wings and fly as an eagle does. To soar high above all the things that's going on. In other words, to be free from sin and its impact, which sickness is a part of that impact. So let's get started today talking about perfect righteousness and healing. I want you to look at Proverbs 10:28 with me. And we're just going to look at the first line on this one and focus on it. The hope of the righteous brings joy. Now, I'm going to tell you that I believe that we have hope because we've been made righteous. We also know that peace comes from righteousness. In fact, we'll look at that a little later on. But I want us to begin to see we can spend this life joyfully because we have hope, because we've been made righteous. And that joy ought to be evident for the world to see. Now, I tend to be a fairly serious, probably too much of the time. But my heart now is that people see me and can ask, what's different? And I can say, Jesus has had a work in my life. But really what I know I'm saying inside is, He's made me righteous. And we want to build on that today. So let's look at a couple of scriptures that talk specifically, that I didn't get to last week, plus one, about healing and righteousness. The first one I want to go to is in Genesis 20, verses 17 and 18. Now, Abraham has traveled in this land and Abimelech, and he's misled. Let me say it differently. He lied to Abimelech, yes, one who was considered righteous by God. And Abimelech's, all the females in under his domain were not able to bring forth children. And verse 17 says this, Genesis 20, verse 17. So Abram prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants, and then they bore children. And it tells why, because for the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of God. So this is the first account of healing. Now, I have said from here before, I think the first time things are referenced are very important in the Bible. And so I asked the Lord, all right, show me some things about this one. And here's what I want us to note. The first healing occurred to a man who was both in covenant with the Lord, through the words of a man who was both in covenant with the Lord, and because he had believed the Lord, had been declared righteous. So here, even back in the very first one, we see the force of righteousness being evidenced as Abraham interceded on the behalf of those people. Now, I want to make this statement, and it'll come clearer as we go on today. The righteousness that Abraham had was a different righteousness from what you and I have today. Yes, it came by believing, but we have some access today that he could only long for. And that's, I'm trying to build a distinction here between this perfect righteousness that Jesus walked in that we'll be talking about and some of what we see righteousness used in the Old Testament. Isaiah 54, verse 17. Now, this comes after a discussion about being established in righteousness, and before that, about being under a covenant, where God talks about that He won't destroy the world anymore, and He's not angry with us. So I want you to just see this context again of covenant and righteousness. It says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Now, how can we say that? Because Jesus delivered us from all terror, all fear, all evil. No weapon has a legal right to prosper against you and I. Now, we could just simply say that's because of the cross, and from Isaiah 53 and 45. And then there's this phrase, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. Now let's look at some word. Tongues which rise against you, how? By judging you, by condemning you. And it says, you shall condemn. Now, as Pastor Trey teaches, we don't just say, no, I condemn you. All right? we don't come back and come against them by just using a word like that. What do you say when the enemy of your soul, the devil, even through people, comes back and says, you're not worthy of that. Look, I know you. I know your past. What do you say to that? How do you condemn those words? Might I just say, declaring, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Those words have no authority over me whatsoever. And then he goes on to say, this is our heritage of the servants of the Lord. So I want to make a difference here. He's talking about servants here in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, we talk about family. Big difference. And the Lord says, their righteousness is from me. Their righteousness is from me. So no affliction of the devil can prosper if we'll state it and declare it over and over again. Malachi 4:2, the New American Standard, says, but for you who fear my name, who revere his name, who believe in it, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. So let's go back and talk about that for just a moment. Those of you who fear my name, those who worship the name of the Lord, those who believe in the name of the Lord, the Sun of Righteousness, a brightness, a bright light. Jesus called himself, I'm the what? Light of the world. That Son who was righteous, perfect righteousness, came to this earth, rose up with healing in his wings or in the beams. So with that light, with heat, he brought healing to you and I. Now, it's also interesting to me that that's exactly what that word flourish meant a while ago. So we can walk in that as well. He brought healing to us. Again, with this one, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. Does that sound like Proverbs 10:28 that we read a while ago? The hope of the righteous brings joy. So I just want you to begin to see healing came with righteousness. It came as a result of the act that Jesus sacrificed himself on the cross, and we'll build on this. Young's literal translation says, and risen to you, you who fear my name, hath the Sun of Righteousness and healing in his wings. And ye have gone forth and have increased as calves from the stall. That's literally what that skip about means, is that there is increase. Increase in understanding our righteousness. The more we understand our righteousness, the more we're able to walk in the fullness of everything Jesus purchased, including healing, as this verse tells us. So righteousness himself brought healing to this earth. And saints, it's ours already. All we've got to do is receive it. We see that in 1 Peter 2:24. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And we know that's what Isaiah 53:4-5 says. That we, having died to sins, that's important. This body, this spirit man that I had, that I was passed on through Adam, has died to sin. And we identify with that as we're laid down in the act of baptism that we all should have gone through. And then it says that we might live for righteousness. So here again, we see righteousness coming onto us, for us, as a work of the cross. And that was a spiritual part of it. But here he brings in the physical. And he says, by whose stripes you were healed. So we just, everything we're seeing here ties in back to this act of Jesus submitting to taking our sins, to accepting the punishment which was the cross for him, the stripes that he took on his back to give us this new life in righteousness. The Bible in basic English says this, he took our sins on himself, giving his body to be nailed to the tree, so that we, being dead to sin, might have a new life in righteousness, and by his wounds we have been made well. Let me read you one more. The Wuss translation reads this way, who himself carried up the cross, up to the cross, our sins, and offered himself there as an altar, doing this in order that we, having died with respect to our sins, might live with respect to righteousness, by means of whose bleeding stripes you were healed. So the blood at work for us in every element, spirit, soul, providing peace for us, and our body. Now, this new life in righteousness, I just want to exemplify it again, is us spreading our wings out to be free above all oppression and all affliction that comes our way. And if it comes upon us, we can declare our righteousness, we can declare our freedom from it, and then just take back off soaring again, because the Lord delivers us out of them all. Now, I want to spend the rest of the time today talking about Jesus living bold as a lion, ministering healing. And I think we'll have time to look at three scriptures. I'm probably going to do one that's not in your notes, but that's okay. So I want to read you a verse that we saw previously in some of these teachings of Proverbs 28, verse 1. The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Now, if Jesus has become our identity, as we go through these things, I want you to begin to see him, see yourself in him. And we'll kind of wrap this up talking about seeing ourselves as being having this boldness as well, which we deserve, because what does it say? We've been made righteous, not for anything that we do. I also want to read Proverbs 12, the third verse, but I just want to look at this last two lines. The root of the righteous will never be moved. Now think about Jesus with that. He was the righteous one. He was perfectly righteous. And this says, when we are grounded in righteousness, we can see him never be moved. But it has further implications. And affliction, as we saw last week, cannot stand before an immovable root of righteousness. So let me look with you at three instances out of many that I selected, the Lord gave me, I guess would be a better way to say it, of Jesus ministering in what I think is great, great boldness. We're going to start with Matthew 8, verses 5 through 7. But let me say before we do, this boldness doesn't just apply to ministering healing. It can also apply to receiving healing, because you're going to have to be bold to take something that is going against what your body is feeling. And it's going to require that strength. And of course, we saw that righteousness has become that strength for us. So in Matthew 8, verse 5, this is the account of the centurion. Now, this account is most widely taught concerning how great a faith the centurion had, because he understood authority. I am not diminishing that in any way today, but that's not where I'm going to focus. In fact, we're not even going to read past verse 7. But here's what I want you to see. Now, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him. And he said, Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed. Does that sound like afflicted? Dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. Now, how many of you ever had to diagram sentences when you were in grammar school? If you diagram that, then what it's going to really say is, I will come and I will heal him. Do you see the boldness required to say that? Do you see the confidence? Do you see how the core of him knowing his right relationship with his Father empowered him to do this? Because what did Jesus say? He didn't say, it's not I who do the works, but the Father in me does the works. So what he's saying in this is I, and I'm going to do like an amplified Bible would, I, the righteous, the one with perfect righteousness, because he had never sinned and didn't, I will come and I will heal him. There's a boldness there that we need to see in order to receive and to minister. And you're going to see that's because you have this same righteousness in you. This righteousness that is different from that Old Testament righteousness. Now, how could Jesus say it? Well, let me just say how he couldn't say it. He couldn't say, I can do this because I'm the Son of God. Because he laid down that deity power. So he's doing it as a man, filled with the Holy Spirit, who had never sinned. In other words, he had no sin consciousness. Perfect righteousness is how he saw Saul. So when the devil came to accuse him, Jesus could say, he has nothing in me. And really what he's saying is, I'm righteous. You have no control of me. So he could turn and go to his Father and approach his throne boldly while he was here on the earth. That is something that after Adam's sin, no one in the old covenant could do except the priest on the Day of Atonement when he would go into the Holy of Holies. Abraham, Moses, and David, they walked in a degree of righteousness, but they still had no righteousness like Jesus possessed when he was on this earth. Now, this is important for you and I. And there's another difference too, and I touched on it earlier. Jesus came referring to God as his Father, recognizing he was his Son, the only begotten Son. And let me just say, our identity is with the resurrected Jesus. But we can learn to operate in the Spirit the way Jesus did when he walked on this earth. Now, the next one I'm going to do, I didn't put in the notes that I gave you. But I want you to turn with me to Luke, the 5th chapter. And we're going to start with verse 17. Luke 5, 17. And it starts out saying, and it came about, and this is Luke 5, 17. And it came about one day that he was teaching, and there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there, who had just come from every village of Galilee and from Judah and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. Now, think about all these people coming to do what? To find fault, to accuse, to condemn him. Yet he's boldly standing up and knowing that he's the righteousness of God, hasn't sinned, and thus he has no fear. It's not going to terrorize him. It's not going to cause him any issues whatsoever. And behold, some men were carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were trying to bring him in and to set him down or to lay him before them. And not finding a way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up to the roof and they let him down through the tiles with his stretcher right in the center, in front of Jesus. Now, let me set a basis for this. In the Jewish mind, sickness was what? The result of sin. Think about leprosy. It was a type, manifested type of sin. Think about what the disciples said to Jesus concerning the man born blind. Who sinned? This man or his parents? So there's always this focus in the Jewish mind on sin, because all they could do was cover it for 1 year through the atonement. Their total conscience was on sin. Now, why do I say that? Because from what I've been able to study, the Jewish people didn't have as much trouble believing in healing as they did in being made righteous. Now, it's important that you understand that. So for them, it was easier to believe a miracle could occur versus having their sins forgiven. That's kind of flip-flopped for us today. So here we go. And seeing their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you." So let's talk about that phrase. Friend, that is a covenant term. And then he says, right on top of that, your sins are forgiven you. In other words, your sins have been atoned for. They've been covered. In other words, you've been made right. Now, do you think this guy who has come seeking healing was disappointed and said, "Well, he didn't hear what I'm here for"? I say no. I say he was rejoicing inside, because now he saw himself as being free from sin and thus free from the impact of it. Now also, this did what? It stirred up the Pharisees and the scribes. So 21, and the scribes and the Pharisees begin to reason, saying, "Who is this that speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And here again, we see the boldness of Jesus, but we also see the impact of righteousness on this guy who has been laid before him. 22. So when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your heart? Which is easier to say?" Can I say that one more time? Which is easier to say? To the Jewish man, they thought it was more difficult to say, "Your sins are forgiven," than they were, "Rise up and walk." But do you see in this verse right here, Jesus is foretelling the type of redemption that he was going to the cross for that made us righteous? He's saying, "Your sins are forgiven," or "Rise up and walk." He asked that question. Now, I love the easier part. He didn't say either one of them were difficult. And we should not look at them as more difficult. Then 24, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," because of what he was about to do, he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, take up your bed and go to your house." And then 25, "Immediately he rose up before them, took what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God." Now, as I read this, the glorifying God part jumped out. But I want to tell you, that man left whole. He left knowing his spiritual condition had been covered, that he had been made a form of righteousness, as David says, "How blessed is a man whose iniquities are not imputed to him." He left with his soul being at peace because he'd been made a degree of righteousness under the old covenant, as others had. And he left because his physical body was whole. So I want you to see, this is a type for you and I of what Jesus did on the cross. How many of us today look at it as it's harder for me to get healed than it was to get saved? And I think the Lord is saying to us, be bold and see that it's just as easy to receive your healing as it is to receive Jesus as your Lord, Savior, and Master. Amen. Same work, same cross, same blood. Now, I love this account because it shows us how bold Jesus was before these Pharisees and others who were accusing. But he knew what? I'm the righteous one. He's not arrogant. He's just bold about it. He's confident in who he is, in his identity, in his Father, because he talked about the Father in me and I in the Father, the same relationship that you have with him. So this one just really blesses me, because we see righteousness at work, providing boldness, and we see a gentleman who knows he's unrighteous becoming righteous, and I can just see the smile coming on his face as Jesus declares, your sins are forgiven, because he knows now that the disease, the impact of sin, is no longer on him, with him as well. I want to look at one more. John 11, and this is Jesus being bold. Now, this is something that the Lord is specifically working on me with during these recent months through today, and I'm sure it's going to continue, is being to take that bold stance for his people, to allow the power to flow through me. But it's not just me that he wants to do that. It's every one of us in here that he's called us to do it. So I'm going to talk about John 11, but I'm going to do it in a little different way. Because I know Pastor Trey has taught on it, I think, last year. I've shared some things on it, and I think we're both in sync on some of that. So I want to start in just verse 6. In John 11. Now, Jesus and his disciples are not in Jerusalem. They're across the Jordan where John began to baptize. So they're a day and a half, possibly two, 20-something miles away from where this account is going to end up. So that's important in this timeline. So what happened? Martha sent someone to him, or Martha and Mary did. And verse 6 says, so when he heard that he was sick, talking about Lazarus, he stayed in the place 2 days longer where he was. Now, Pastor Trey has taught, I firmly believe Jesus had a word of knowledge that Lazarus was already dead. And if you think about the timeline, it took the guy 2 days to get there of hard travel, and Jesus stayed 2 days. And so by the time this had happened, that's why it says later Lazarus had been dead 4 days. So let's just accept that for now, if you'll trust me with that. And then verse 7, Jesus says to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. We don't see, when we just read that, the boldness that it took to make this statement. Because what was he going to Judea, specifically Jerusalem, to face in the coming days? This that we're about to celebrate with his crucifixion and resurrection. So he had to be bold to make this statement. And when he did, in verse 8, the disciples reacted to it. They understood it. Rabbi, the Jews were just seeking to stone you, and you're going to go there again? So I just don't want us to read through things that where we see boldness of Jesus really coming to the forefront that I have not fully appreciated. Skip down to verse 11. the disciples, then he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go that I may awaken him out of sleep." Can I tell you, that's a bold statement as well. Now the disciples just are thinking what? Well, if he's asleep, then surely he's going to wake up. But Jesus sees this physical death that comes to man as just a temporary time of sleep. And he says, "I'm going to awaken him." In other words, I'm going to restore back life to him. And that went right over the heads of the disciples. Skipping down then, let me just tell you what verse 14, Jesus finally says, "Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes. Now let's go to him." So here he is again, pushing out, encouraging them to be bold with him. 21, he gets to Martha. She runs out to meet him. Mary's still back in the house. And Martha says to him, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." Now, I don't know about you, but that's a way that I would like to see people think that I pray. And I say that not for pride. I say that because when I can pray and when I can declare things like that, then I'm walking in the righteousness of God in Christ, boldly as Jesus did, as we all should do. 22, and of myself, you know, I couldn't raise a net. 22, even now, she goes on and says, "I know whatever you ask or demand of God, he will give it to you." That, for a lot of people, would say, "Gosh, I wish I had all my prayers happen, answered." Well, what has Robert been teaching several Thursdays ago? That all we ask, the Lord says, he'll give to us. And we'll explore that in terms of this on another day. But I want you to see the boldness that it took. So then, in 23, Jesus responds to her with another bold statement. "Your brother will rise again." Now, how often do we take scriptures and do like Martha did and apply it to some day out in the future? Because look at what Martha said here. "I know that he will rise in the resurrection on the last day." Good theology, wrong timing. And we need to be careful that we don't do that, because Jesus said, "Your brother shall rise again." And he was talking boldly about what he was about to do. And then he says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life." That about today. Yes, he is for the future. But he's saying that about this day that he was encountering Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. He goes on and says, "He who believes in me will live even if he dies." So then he's telling us what we're going to be, what he has for us after this physical death. And Martha just missed it here. Verse 26, he explains it again. "And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." Now, is he talking about today or the future? He's talking about the future. So he's saying, "Do you believe this?" Now, they're all tied together. That total redemptive work we saw involves our being made righteous and dwelling with the Father forever. But it also brought what? Life here on this earth. So let's go down and let me read 32. "Therefore, when Mary came," so Martha had gone back and said, "The Master's here and he's asking for you." And she runs out and she saw him and fell at his feet and said, same thing. "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." 33. When Mary saw therefore her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. Now I want to stop there. What image do you have concerning Jesus when you read this? He was deeply moved in spirit, inside him, and was troubled. Now, I'm about to tell you some things that you're not obligated to believe. I just ask you that you pray about them. Because I think what I have seen in these, in some revelation I believe the Lord has given me on this, it makes a real difference of how I view this whole account as I consider the boldness of Jesus. This word deeply moved, or New King James says groaned. The first word means in. The second word there means to snort with anger, to have indignation on, to blame, or to sigh with chagrin. Now, if Jesus, why did Jesus say he was going to Jerusalem? To raise Lazarus up. Now, hear what I'm saying and don't hear what I'm not saying. Why would Jesus, who was coming to raise Lazarus up, feel such chagrin, be moved with anger, snort with anger, I kind of like that, when he knew he was coming to raise him up? And I want to purport to you that Jesus had more compassion than any of us. So yes, he identified with the hurt that Mary and Martha had. But I believe he was also faced with a mountain of unbelief when he arrived there. And that's what began bothering him, as well as the fact that I believe Jesus, who was the Creator, was really angered in this situation because of how the curse had impacted his one he loved so much as well. So, the word agitated then, or troubled, also means to stir up or to agitate to where it's like water boiling. So that's how he was on the inside. So I don't think he was just focused on what sin and sickness had done to Lazarus and that he missed his friend. I'm not saying he didn't have compassion now. Don't read that. But maybe it was because of both, because that unbelief was so prevalent. So let's continue reading and see what we see. Verse 34, he then says, "Where have you laid him?" And they said, "Come and see." And then it says, Jesus wept. Now I want you to see what brackets that verse of Jesus wept. Verse 36, the Jews were saying, "Behold, how he loved him." They were looking at what? At physical things. But some of them said, "Could not this man who have opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying?" And then 38, it says again, Jesus therefore, being deeply moved within, groaning, King James says, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave and a stone was lying there. So we see this expressed twice on either side. And we'll just keep building on this. And Jesus said in 39, "Remove the stone." What would we say today? Dig him up. And Martha said, "Lord, by this time, 4 days, he stinketh." King James, "For he's been dead 4 days. Verse 40. Then said, Jesus said to you, "Did I not say to you," isn't it interesting, he says this, "that if you believe, you'll see the glory of God." So I just see, and the verse I hear as I'm sharing this is, when he comes back to earth, will he find faith in you and I? Will he see us being bold in the righteousness he's made up to be? And so they removed the stone, and Jesus raised his voice and said, "Father, I thank you that you've already heard me." Wow. Bold statement, right? Knowing before the fact that the Father's already heard him, because he's already asked for it. He's about ready to receive it. 42. "And I know that you always hear me." Man, that ought to be our profession as well. "Lord, I thank you that you've heard me before, and I know you always hear me. Because I'm always praying for your word and your promises. And I'm speaking to the devil when it's a mountain that needs moving in front of me." And he goes on to say, "But because of the people standing around, I said, so that they may believe you sent me." And then what did he say in 43? And we'll conclude with that there. "Lazarus, come forth." Now, jump down to 45. Now, here's this concept of believing again. "Then, therefore, many of the Jews who had come to Mary, who weren't believers, saw what he had done and did what? Believed. I just believe that I'm convinced that unbelief is a key part of the emotions here that Jesus is showing. Now, let me reread you, and I will stop. Proverbs 12:3b that we read earlier says, "The root of the righteous shall never be moved." And what if we entitle this now? Perfect righteousness and healing. Affliction could not stand before the immovable right root of righteousness, and certainly that describes Jesus. But how about you and I? John 15:5. Jesus says, "I'm the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." Now, we've seen Jesus established in this root of righteousness. He describes himself in the vine, so can I say that as the root of righteousness is in effect in his life, it's flowing in the vine? And where else is it flowing? In you. In the branches. It's already there. We too have been qualified to live in this unlimited or perfect righteousness when you were made the righteousness of God in Christ. We have the capability to be bold, just like Jesus was, as we minister healing. We have the capability to go to His throne, to take mercy and receive grace that we need when we need His help. We have that same perfect righteousness, and there's no reason that perfect righteousness cannot bring forth healings in our bodies and in the bodies of those who we minister to. Now, I say that, and the next time I teach, which will be, I think, in late April, I want to do one more, and we're going to be talking about the same and greater, because it fits right in to what we're sharing today. So, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for ministering to your people. And, Father, the way the Lord instructed me today, and so I'll just say this, was that I believe He wants us to just spend quietly a moment and just reflect on some of the things we've heard today and begin to see yourself. And those of you who are believing, what I'm going to ask, that you stand up boldly right where you are. And Pastor Trey and Pastor Robert, if you will come down with me. And what I heard the Lord say is that we want to come and be as bold as you are and put ourselves in agreement with you. And I believe when we do, people are going to walk out with healing. Cameron, would you play? And I will start by laying hands on you as you lead us. And Pastor Robert and Pastor Trey, just filter out and let's just put our hands on agreement. You know, we got most everyone in here standing, including myself, and I'm sure Pastor Trey and Robert have things. Let's just put our faith forward to believe, to receive for ourselves, but also begin to glorify God for what He's going to do for everyone in this place. Remember, He said to us, the power to heal is here today. So I'm going to turn this mic off, and we're just going to begin praying for you and put ourselves in agreement.